Let's take our Bible and go to the book of Galatians. Usually the message after a Resurrection Sunday is kind of just a mixed bag of things. Usually because churches are not expecting a bunch of people to come back, but I want to talk about this specific portion of Galatians chapter 3 because a lot of things happened this past Sunday as far as what is said about the gospel and what the Bible says about the gospel. I heard probably several, usually unclear ministries, give clear gospels because when you're talking about just letting the scripture speak for itself, all of a sudden things make sense. But it is very common for people to be bewitched, as what we're going to see here. That's a main word that's used that kind of starts Paul's discussion. People can go from understanding the gospel clearly, and they're born into the family of God. They have eternal life. Nothing about that has changed, but they get swindled away by the adversary. I want to keep this in mind for you, as it should be something you think about on a daily basis. There is still a campaign and an agenda to go after you as a child of God. There is still demonic oppression that you can experience. No, you cannot be physically indwelt by a demon because the Bible says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are now a part of the temple of the living God. But you can be oppressed. You can still experience things from other people that are the result of their demonic influence or even their own possession. You see this at some rallies in the past few years. You see this in main stages when people take, when you give a lot of these protesters an opportunity to actually say what they want to say, you're going to start seeing they trip over their words. They start to shake. There's just a lot of screaming going on. I believe that's demonic. It's one of the number one reasons why I don't participate in any of the film genre that has to do with horror, because I don't think that people just come up with that on their own imagination. I think a lot of that stuff that we see depicted on the screen, it happens in real life. And there's still, the devil's still after you. You're a signed, sealed, delivered child of God, but he still wants to make sure he does everything that he can to disrupt your ability to reproduce. I'm not talking about actual physical children. I'm talking about your ability to bear fruit. A lot of people, when we look at John chapter 15, we say, oh, the important thing there is that, you know, we bear fruit. That's what's important. The important thing there is that you recognize that you, as the branch, need to be connected to the vine. And the vine in that illustration is Christ. We stay connected to him, we'll grow. It's a guarantee. There's not going to be anyone that is connected to him, walking with him, and not bearing fruit. That will be a byproduct. What the devil wants to do is he wants to cut you away from that influence so that you don't bear any fruit. And ultimately, you can be used by him as a tool to keep people away from what is called salvation. If we don't know what the gospel is clearly, then people are not going to get saved. So the reason why I want to go into this discussion here is because this is exactly what happened in this region of Galatia. Now, if you're like me and you came to Calvary Community Church and it was the first time you ever experienced going over the scripture verse by verse, this may be something that is new to you. But for me, when I was a kid, I thought the book of Galatians was written to a city probably called Glacier. Just kidding. Galatia. But that's not correct. It's about nine regions. It's actually a large portion of land that's covered and a large swath of different people. But Paul went into each one of those groups and he shared the gospel with them effectively. And you're going to see why it was effective based off of some comments he makes in the first couple verses of chapter 3. And then also some things he says in his opening remarks. It's the same kind of study we do when we want to find out what was the quality of a person in Corinth. Were they believers or unbelievers? Well, it's undoubtedly a mix. But who Paul is writing to, he's writing to people who had put their trust in Jesus Christ. He calls them sanctified. He calls them set apart, a part of the body, not just in that area, but anywhere where people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're a part of that body. But then they had issues that he dealt with throughout the entirety of the book. Same thing is true here in Galatia. Paul went through these nine regions and he made sure that the gospel was given clearly. There was evidence set forth and the evidence was convincing and it produced people to change their mind. They went from unbelief to belief in Jesus Christ. And that's what sealed their eternal life. However, there were people that came up behind them. The Bible calls them Judaizers. And they would not necessarily change Paul's message. They would be a supplement. They would be an added bonus. So here's how that conversation would go. Paul leaves. The church has been planted. People are born into eternal life. The gospel is spreading. If we look at Acts as the model, what happened in the book of Acts? Well, when you look in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 4, everything that was happening was in home churches. That's why it's important we recognize just because we come to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, doesn't make us, you know, more special than anybody else. The church is people. It's not necessarily the building. It's one another. So when you help each other, when you pray for one another, when you cry and laugh and participate in the growth of the body, which is soul winning, adding to the body, you are growing the church. You're taking care of the church. But what happened is the church is formed, and then there were teachers that would come in with reputation, meaning they would have credentials, they would have experience. In today's culture, they would have a following on social media. They would have books and merchandise that are very well received, and they would push themselves as an add-on to what you're already teaching. We're not going to mess up anything that you're doing. We're just going to add to it. Well, the problem is that these Judaizers wanted to come in and add to the gospel, and that's a major problem. And we have to kind of address that for a second. Why is that a problem? Why wouldn't we want to make the gospel better? Well, it's already the highest quality, folks. It's already there's no V2 coming out. There's no version 2. There's no patch that the Lord is working on to make it a little bit better than what it was before. It's already good because it's by grace alone. God has demonstrated his love toward us and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the good news. The person who receives that news by faith in Christ is now sealed. And none of that has changed. None of that has changed. From Genesis 15:6 all the way until the last person gets saved on this planet, it's all going to be by faith alone in the Savior. Now, what is important to understand is not the world doesn't believe that. The world believes we need to adapt, we need to grow. A lot of churches are dying right now because they're making a crucial mistake of splitting their services. How many of you have seen this on billboards? Raise your hand once I say this. Contemporary service, traditional service. How many of you have seen that? Statistically, when that distinction happens in the church, not only are you most commonly, and I don't think this is intentional, but it's just a byproduct of what happens, you're separating the older, experienced, mature saints from the younger, inexperienced saints by splitting it to a contemporary traditional style. Not only are you splitting the body, but you're also starting to generate two different programs. There's going to be two different forms of attendance. There's going to be two different services. There's going to be two different dress codes. All that begins to change, and one of those services will thrive over the other. And in our culture today, which service do you think would thrive? The contemporary. The contemporary has less lighting. The contemporary has more attractive music. And all of this is done for the sake of evangelism in the beginning. It's like, well, we want to reach more people. So the idea is if we become less distinguishable as a church, then we can kind of trick people to come in. Now, no one would say that in a board meeting. No one would say, well, guess what? We need to kind of put on this costume of something that we're not and then take everything off, or, you know, suit and tie, and we're like, yeah, tricked you. The reason why no one says that in a board meeting, and that's never proposed to the church that way, is because they don't even know that they're being deceived. And what ends up happening is the traditional service is cut off entirely. Usually a small split occurs, and the contemporary service leads the way. Music takes place of proper worship. Bible study is replaced by, and I see this so much, self-help material. How many of y'all have seen this? Where it's just kind of like the messages are 15 minutes and they're basically like, God loves you and he's got a plan for you and he's behind you. He's for you. He's for you if you're aligned with what he wants to do. But people don't hear that part. So then they have their own ambitions, The Bible's left out, and the way they start doing that is they just start using different translations. Everything is put on the screen. No one's encouraged to actually read their own Bible. And the next thing you know, you have another church that has just become a hollow place for, you know, feel good, tickle the ear, make me feel good services. And that doesn't last, and then people just let it go on, you know, all together. The Judaizers were not getting to that point, but they were coming in and saying, yes, Christ, but if you want to be a child of Abraham, if you want to be a descendant that walks into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, well, you have to be adopted into the family. Now, being someone who's familiar with adoption, I understand how all that works, but their barrier to entry, if you as a Gentile, meaning a non-Jew, if you want to walk into the kingdom of God, if you want to know for sure you're going to be able to be with Christ when he returns, you have to receive physical signs, which is circumcision, and you have to keep that portion of the law. It's just one. And that was basically the only one that people were harping on. These Judaizers would come in and say, you can have your doctrine, but you have to teach this too. Now, if you take something that is by grace and you add any component of works, Romans 11:6 says it's no longer both. You can't have both. Okay, you know, you try it when you get home. You take that light switch, you turn it on. Okay, you put that light switch down, it's off. You go and put that light switch halfway, it's either going to stay off or on. There's not going to be some weird light, dark thing happening in the room. It's the same thing with the gospel. It's either received by grace or it's received by work. These cancel each other out if it's both. You can't call a work if there's an element of grace. You can't call something that's a free gift something that you earn if there's an element of a gift to it. Can you imagine if all of a sudden that gift that somebody gave you last year at Christmas, they, hey, how you doing? You remember that gift I gave you? And you're like, oh, re-gifted. You know, you're in trouble. Well, I'm here. I just want to let you know. I remember you said you were going to do the air and the tires and stuff. You know, it was very small underneath the gift that I gave you, but that was just a small requirement. I'm here to collect on that. That's not a gift anymore. That's called mean. Excuse me. That's called something that is earned or expected. A transaction has occurred. You might not have known it, but it just happened. God does not work that way. But Judaizers would come in and they'd add this element. So the reason why I'm telling you this before we begin is because a lot of people went to a church last week and heard the gospel clearly, but they're going to be swindled away from grace in the service that they're going to today. Because what ends up happening is people are very easily deceived by the attraction of education, by the attraction of supplementary information. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people fall victim to this. This word becomes insufficient. I need a book to help me understand this. Now, look, I'm writing a dissertation to help people understand the word, but in no circumstances am I saying the writing that I'm producing is better than the word. But there's a lot of people who would tell you, read this book about the Bible first before you read it. And in that book, it may be 98% good, but usually the 2% that's wrong has to do with the gospel. Why do you think that is? Because that's where the power is. If I'm the devil, and I'm not, I know some people think I am, but I'm not. But if I'm the devil, I want to keep the gospel as close to accurate as I can, but take out the one element that actually leads to eternal life. If I can get people to live soberly and righteously, if I can get people to be focused on the community and do great humanitarian efforts in God's name, even in Jesus' name, but have them depend on those things to qualify them before God, that's what I want to do. I want to make sure that people are so close to actually experiencing salvation, but they just, that one thing changes and all of a sudden they're not trusting in Jesus, they're trusting in themselves. Now, there's two groups of people that can fall into this. The lost person, which I think is the devil's top priority, wants to keep the lost lost. He's actively blinding the mind of those that believe not. And then I want to make sure those weak, straggling, saved people, that I keep them so confused that they just go along with what I'm saying. Now, I want you to look in Galatians chapter 3. The goal today, we're going to look at the experiential argument for faith alone being the result of resulting to salvation, and then the scriptural argument. We're going to go through 14 verses in Galatians, look at a lot of different verses here and there throughout the Old and New Testament. But Paul's first statement is this, "O foolish Galatians." Now you may say, "Boo, Paul, that's mean. That's not how you win an argument." The reason why he says foolish is because they have descended from some type of wisdom. They have rejected some type of received teaching and now are in the category of a fool, which is to deny the truth. "Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you?" Now, a lot of commentators want to discuss here and say, well, does that mean that everybody in Galatia saw Jesus crucified? I don't think that's what that means. I believe what is said here is that the information that came by Paul's mouth, which has to be the gospel, was so well constructed and received by them that he's curious how they've departed from it. I want you to hold your spot here and go to chapter 1 of Galatians. Just a page turn over. Look at verse 6 and 7. Paul asks five questions here. He just asked the first one. If we were to paraphrase it, it is, "What has swayed you from the evidence set forth in my initial gospel presentation?" And we can see that his gospel presentation was effective because of the comments that he makes in Galatians 1, 6, and 7. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." I believe the "him that called you into the grace of Christ," this is the working of Paul by giving the gospel and people receiving it. They're now called into grace. This is a positional action. It's an instantaneous action. You are called into grace when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. A bunch of other things happen too. But now they've been removed from his teaching because somebody else came in and detached the horse from the wagon. Didn't nullify their salvation, but confused them as to who they really are in Christ. And eliminated their ability to produce fruit. "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." The "some that troubled them" were the Judaizers, Jewish legalists that were coming in and getting them to believe also in the law. Acts, the book of Acts talks about this as early as chapter 11. And this goes all the way through, and it's like a speeding bullet. It races into Acts chapter 15. And there's a huge, I don't want to say violent, but it's visceral. The words that are being exchanged are loud and passionate. And Paul and Barnabas are giving an account, and Peter gives an account, and James steps in. And the whole issue is, must we require the Gentiles to be physically circumcised to also call them a child of God? We know the Galatians here were already born into eternal life, but they've been removed from the effectiveness of that eternal life because somebody came in, pay attention to verse 7, and troubled them. That's what happened to the individuals who heard it. But what those troublers are doing is they're perverting the gospel of Christ. We use that word today, a perversion, a pervert, is to describe somebody who is abnormally away from the truth. It's a very harsh word. You don't use it flippantly. I would never call somebody that unless I had the evidence before me to actually verify that use of the word. The use here is to say any change from the gospel to adding works, it's a perversion. It's an anathema. It's a curse. It's against what God's agenda is doing. And there are churches that are starting up today and they're going to teach a perversion. And I want you to be aware of this scripturally. That's why we're going through a ton of scripture today, because you've got to recognize that perversion is coming for you too. And mom and dad, you know, parents in here, listen to me. If they can't get you, and when I say they, I'm not talking about some, you know, secret global, you know, Illuminati group. I'm just saying demonic forces, okay, that want to make sure that people stay away from the truth. those individuals, and they come in curriculum. I'm going to say this just as something that happened a couple of weeks ago. We're going through VBS material. I take that extremely seriously. I've already called our printer and said, look, I might be sending you some material digitally that we need to reprint because there may be something wrong. We bought a curriculum, looked fantastic. I mean, really good. But there were so many uses of the word repent out of context to where I couldn't in good conscience say, we'll just, you know, squeegee it out or something. What if you miss one and send a kid home with that? And what I mean by this is how parents of young kids in the room here, this is how the devil's going to work. He's going to go after the next generation. I'm already a byproduct of that. My generation, not raised in Sunday school, doesn't know the scripture. And any experience they have of God is most likely attached to a worship CD. It wasn't like that for my parents and, you know, the parents before that. But if you want to get a generation, you start with the kids. Look at what's going on in our world today. How much stuff is targeted towards young people? That's not a coincidence. You study some of the most oppressive, you know, communistic rises in history. Number one focus of that propaganda was through state-run media all the time and then kids' programs. If you can get the kids, all you have to do is wait for the older people to die off. And then the kids will usher in what you've already taught them. I don't know if there were kids' programs in Galatia. Not sure, but there's kids' programs today. I can't tell you. One time, my nephews went to a VBS. And the VBS pastor, I guess, there's so many pastors for everything today. I've seen all types of pastors. The pastor's pastor. The pastor's pastor's pastor. There's all sorts of stuff. But this, I'm assuming he was a kids' pastor. He gave the gospel clearly. I mean, like, my brother-in-law told me it was crystal clear. The senior pastor comes in, and almost as if it was a joke, kind of like looking for the cameras at how crazy this was, just taught something completely different. Added things like turn, give, ask into your heart, which is the most common thing that Sunday school teachers tell kids. Ask Jesus into your heart. You show me that in the Bible. It's not there. I don't know why we're telling kids that. But that's how the devil comes in, and he just adds a little bit here and there. You don't see anybody going around today to churches selling a book that says, you know, circumcision and you, how this works. You know, none of that, you know, there's no one's doing that, but it's just changed. It's a different form. It's something new today. The biggest thing is probably evidence of a changed life equals, you know, proof that you were really saved, the Reformed doctrine. So we have in Galatians 1:6-7, the proof text, that he's talking to saved people, that they're taken away from the gospel as far as teaching. They've actually been turned against him now. His second question, go back to Galatians chapter 3 and look in verse 2. This only what I learned from you. And I love when Paul says that because it's not the only thing he's going to ask. And if God's word does it, then, you know, I can do it too. But this only what I learned from you. And this is a great question. Look at his question. Received ye, who is ye? You say, Pastor, why are we going this deep? You need to know this. Who's the ye here? The believers in these regions. That's when he says, received ye, believers. How did you receive this? The Spirit. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, the book could end right there. And no one would have a question. Because it answers itself. How did those believers experience their conversion by receiving the Spirit? How did that happen? He asks a question. Did Paul's gospel, from what we know historically, did it have any discussion or validity about circumcision yielding eternal life? No. There were no works of the law included. So he's asking them a question that they already know the answer to. That's why I think he says, this only what I learned from you. He says, obviously, or by the hearing of faith. They heard the truth, and they were sealed with the truth. And at that time, people were showing things that accompanied that. Hold your spot here and go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, those of you who are familiar, this is the culmination of Peter's vision. Remember, he had that vision? You know, he says, the unclean animals descend four corners of the sheet, and a voice, which is the Lord saying, arise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, no, I'm not going to eat that which is unclean. That happens a couple more times. And then God says, what I'm calling clean, do not call unclean. What? That's weird. Definition of a fever dream. I had a fever dream this week. Any of y'all had one of those? It's crazy. They're literally fever dreams. They're not fun. But Peter's having this somewhat of a fever dream experience. And then all of a sudden he gets word from a man who is not a Jew, but he's what's called a God-fearer, which means he respected God, the Jewish God, and he sought to worship him, but he didn't do it in any truth, not of any shortcoming of his own, because he didn't understand the connection there with Jesus Christ. And so Peter now, he journeys all this way, meets this man named Cornelius. He gives the gospel to them. As he's giving the gospel, verse 44 of chapter 10 gives us a record of something that occurred while Peter yet spake these words. Now, if you just back up one verse, which is a great thing to do, to him, look at verse 43. So as he's speaking this, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Evidently, in 44, people heard that and they go, that's for me. And they believed. We know that because of the result that happened. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now, these are Gentiles that heard the word. There may have been Jews there, but I believe it's primarily Gentiles. And 45 says, they of the circumcision, that's just Jewish men who are believers. They heard it. The Gentiles are understanding this. And this caused an entire disruption within the church, especially for those who were still sympathetic to the Jewish ways. They went, they're not circumcised, though. They have to be circumcised in order to be, you know, child of Abraham or to be a part of this seed. And this goes on into chapter 15. Now look in chapter 15. Things come to a head. It's very divisive. Chapter 15, look in verse 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, those in the body of Christ, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, you can understand why those from Judea would have that opinion, because even when Jesus would talk with the Pharisees, they would say, we be of Abraham. And Jesus said, if you know, Abraham loved me. He obeyed what I said. You seek to kill me. You are of somebody's father, but it ain't capital F father. It's lowercase father, which is, he goes on to make the case, you're the children of the devil. How about that? Boy, I'd love to be there for that kind of discussion. But in verse 7, that chapter 1 tells, or verse 1 kind of tells you what was going on. Verse 7 tells you, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. Now, why is it significant that Peter rose up? You'll see why. And said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel. Whose job is that? Let's stop here for a second. Whose job is it for the heathen, the Gentile, to hear the gospel? That's the job of the church. That's the job of the person who's already saved. Peter goes out and he says, you already know that they heard the word by my mouth. And when he says a good while ago, he really means chapter 10. He's not going to say chapter 10 there, but that's the event that he's talking about. Now look at the result. The Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and what? Believe, period. Verse 8 continues, and God, which knoweth the hearts, this means that God knows our mind, the things that we think and believe, bear them witness. Now, this is very important. Why does God bear witness of those who have believed? Why does he do that? Because he promised that's what he would do. For reference, you can go to John, we're not going to go there now, but you can go to John chapter 7 and see that Jesus cries out at a feast of those last days and he says, whoever believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John remarks in there and he says he's talking about not at that time, but those who would receive the Spirit who believed on his name. So that's very important. Now he says here, that sealing of the Spirit bear them witness. So you can circle witness and anchor it to Holy Ghost. That's the witness. Giving them the witness, even as he did unto us. And put, I would highlight this or bold this, no difference. There's no difference between us and them. Why is that important? Because there's a teaching being proposed that there is a difference. They're half saved because they haven't received circumcision. In today's culture, it would be, you're not saved because you haven't quit all your sin. That's the biggest one that I hear today. We're doing a series on Bible Line right now. It's a heavy series. The big guy that I kept getting email after email after email about. And I would see it and I'm like, man, there's a lot to unpack here. But like what a lot of channels are not doing, we're going through everything. We're going through it and we're just laying the case out. And the biggest thing in Reformed doctrine today is, guess what? If you're here today and you're struggling with sin, Reformed doctrine says you're not really saved. They're not going to tell you if it's all sin, but even if it's just a little bit, you're still lost. That's a major, major flaw with their gospel presentation. They don't see it because they've been bewitched from the truth. Now, it's not a us versus them. We have to recognize they're deceiving and being deceived. That's the saddest part about all this. That's what breaks my heart the most about false teachers, the ones who don't recognize what they're doing. They're being deceived. If I want to be someone who's motivated by love, I want to come alongside that young man and say, listen, dude, shut the camera off. Get off the social media for a second. Get out of the server rooms and all that and look at the Bible. What does God say? And every time I've had that discussion, it's only been a couple of times with people. You know what? Oh, you're just my favorite one is you're just a mean old man. I'm like, I'm 33. Yeah, I might be mean sometimes, you know, but I'm not old. No, but honestly, the conversation stops because has to happen at that point when you tell a young man that they got to take off their pride. They got to set that mask down that they've been putting on, and when that red light live stream goes on and they're out there railing. I don't think that Jesus wants us to go out and just rail and rail and hammer people. Speaking the truth in what? Hatred and vitriol? Cool tweets? No, in love. But there's a statement here. No difference between us and them. Jew, them, Gentile, purifying their hearts by what? Faith. So that's the answer to question number two. You receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Go back to Galatians 3. How are you being sanctified? That's the next question in verse 3, Galatians 3:3. Are ye so foolish? Having begun, born in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What does he mean by flesh here? By the works of our body, which would be circumcision. Are we going to be able to get in at the final day? We're now incomplete. When you say that, you're saying that what Jesus did on the cross was partial work. How many of you are comfortable with agreeing with that? You're not, because Jesus says it is finished. Hello. You paying attention to me this morning? That's important. Question number four, have you suffered so many things in verse 4 in vain? Now, suffered here, you know, a lot of people think, well, this is persecution and all that. Could be. Could be really anything. Have you suffered? Have you allowed all this joy for nothing? Have you allowed all this teaching for nothing? All this fruit for nothing? And certainly, persecution, has all this happened for nothing? Why would he say that? Because if it is by some works of the law, then what Paul taught them was incomplete, and he gave them part of the puzzle and held out the other piece. And that's not what he was doing. And his last point here in the experiential argument is in verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now we need to have a conversation here for a moment. Signs of miracles are not signs of God. Listen very closely. Signs of miracles are not signs of God. We know there's going to be a major miracle that's done in the tribulation period where the Antichrist is going to suffer a deadly wound and have the appearance of returning. And people will throw themselves at him. Okay? Jannes and Jambres. We saw this in Moses' time. They threw down a rod too. They had a serpent too. There were all sorts of weird divinations and stuff that was going on. So a sign of a miracle is not always a sign of God. But God can work through that. And particularly with the gospel in the early church, he did. People were going around and performing things. I believe it was Peter and John at the gate called beautiful in Acts chapter 4. Healed that man. And everybody was like, we haven't seen that since Jesus. Who are you? And Peter goes through and he lays through all these things you think I did in my power. I did it in his name, who you crucified. Another gospel opportunity that he takes advantage of there. But what Paul is saying is these Judaizers who came in, they probably didn't do any miracles. The only miracle is that they deceived people from the truth. But Paul was able to perform different things. And for time, write this passage down where you can actually see some of those things. There's Iconium and Lystra is mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter 14, verses 8 through 10. You can see where there were miracles done, verified in the scripture, in that region of Galatia. So people would have known what he's talking about. Now he moves on from the experiential argument, which is kind of the, I don't want to say rhetorical, but it is a little bit where it's kind of like, oh yeah, oh yeah. But Paul, it's really the Lord. God goes further into these next set of questions that are posed. We're now going to enter into the last part of the sermon, which is the scriptural argument. So if you've been paying attention, verses 1 through 5 give us the experiential argument, which, oh, I touched this thing. Sorry. Oh, man. Come on, Jesse. Why you got to do? I used to see Yankee do stuff like this. I'd be like, never. I would never. Trent's laughing right now because he knows. But there's a discussion that's had next over these verses 6 through 14. This is a scriptural argument. Now, if you're here today and you're taking notes and this is important to you, which I would say it's important to everybody, each one of these references that we're going to go through in these next few verses have an Old Testament proof. Why is this important? Remember where these deceivers came from. Judea. They're coming through and they're carrying the Old Testament as their proof. Well, Paul's going to say, this is what the Old Testament says. And they're not living by what the Old Testament says. They're deceiving you from the truth. Look at verse 6, Galatians 3, 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Look in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. You can hold your spot in Galatians 3. Go to Genesis 15. We're taking it all the way back to the first book of the Bible. You know, Remy was sick this week. That was the worst. Remy's not very cuddly. You know, she's a very independent little girl. She just kind of does her own thing. You'll pick her up, and she's always kind of like turning out. You ever had a little one like that? And it was like, turn in, please. And but this week, man, she was, you know, she's sick. She's not feeling good. So it was like a cuddle marathon. I loved it, but it also made me very sad. And then Kyla sent me a picture this morning. She's home with Remy now, and she's like bubbly and happy and stuff, and that's the best. We're taking it all the way back, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, that is what Paul is quoting. Now, I want you to hold your spot in Genesis because we're going to go to another passage there later. But just read again in Galatians 3:6. Even as, those are two very important words. The Galatia believers are saved just as Abraham was saved. That's what even as means. Even as Abraham believed and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So everything that Paul is about to set up is what happened for their patriarch is the same thing. What happened to them the same way is for you too. Now, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. This is like putting a shovel in new ground. Except it's not. Why? Because Jesus already had this discussion. And there is a warning, and some people would say it's an anti-Semitic warning. It's not. But there is a warning. Just because you are born as a Jew, nationally, by birthright, does not qualify you for entrance into the kingdom. It doesn't. And the reason why that is because the physicality will not inherit the kingdom. Well, that's a spiritual thing. You need to be born again. See how all this is starting to make sense? The Bible is going through this in great detail, even from the very beginning. But what is said in verse 7 is, know ye therefore, now this is something they might not have known, but they're learning now or being reminded of, that they which are of faith, those who are, even as Abraham believed, they have also believed on Jesus, they are children of Abraham. That's some groundbreaking stuff. Jesus introduced that conversation, and it was in La-ti-da, John chapter 8, one of the most aggressive chapters from the Pharisees' attacks on Jesus and Jesus' response that led to, we got to kill this guy now. It's not enough for us to just kind of be against him publicly. We need to take him out. They tried to kill him in that dissertation. Now, look in Genesis 22:18. Sometimes there's this word obey that's thrown in a couple of times in Scripture, and it seems to pertain to the gospel. But when you obey the gospel, obedience of the gospel is belief. The call of the gospel is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. So when you, by faith, put your trust in Jesus, you've heeded to what the gospel message has said. There's a lot that's going on in Genesis 22. Obviously, the sacrifice of Isaac is in display here. But there's a statement that's made in verse 18 that I think is very important. Genesis 22:18 says this, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, as Abraham's spiritual life is growing, and he demonstrates that by obedience, it's not justifying that he was born, but he's demonstrating growth. There are more promises that are added on. Verse 18, and in thy seed, I want you to notice it is singular. Pay attention to seed there. Take a look in your Bibles. That's Christ. Okay? It's not the physical land. Although the physical land is very important in the end times, it's important today. But there are people in the physical land who will not be in the kingdom. Why? Why? They're not a part of the seed, singular. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. New heaven, new earth, it's all going to be around that seed, and there will be no sin there, so everything is going to be blessed. How does one enter into that? Even as Abraham did. How did Abraham enter into it? Believing. All right, go back to Galatians chapter 3. And as a side note, I want you to write down John 8:31-41. Some great stuff there. That's where Jesus goes through and makes that. You call yourself a children of Abraham. Abraham loved me. You hate me. You're of your father, the devil. Some very, aggressive words there, but properly so. It accurately described what was going on with them. Now, look at verse 8 of Galatians chapter 3. And the scripture foreseeing, by the way, I love when people say there is no, God doesn't foresee those who are going to believe and then chooses to predestine them. He does. He absolutely does. And this is not against our will. Well, the predestination is against our will. We're going to heaven, whether we like it or not. But our choice to believe on the Savior, God saw that we would make that choice. And that's a part of His foreknowledge. But the Scripture says, foreseeing that God would, big word here, justify, legal term, declare righteous, the heathen, that's most likely referring to Gentiles, I would agree with that, the heathen through what? How would the heathen be justified? Faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Genesis 22:18. So what we're seeing here is, I want you to think of it this way. When we look at some things as we read in Genesis, we're seeing a part of the truth being highlighted with a flashlight. The New Testament comes and shines the other part to see it's all a part of the same thing. It's not two separate things. It's the same picture that's being illuminated, just different parts of it. Now we have the complete picture. In Genesis 22:18, when that promise was given, it's referring, thanks to the progressive revelation we see in Galatians chapter 3, all of those who receive by faith are found in this seed, which is Christ. That's how all nations will be blessed. You want to really find yourself in blessing with God? That's great to support Israel. That's a good thing. How about believe on His Son? I'm going to say that, we don't have a lot of time, but I'm going to say this because I see this a lot happening in culture today. What's going on in Israel? Listen very closely to me. What's going on in Israel is starting to show you that these conservative teachers that say they believe the Bible do not believe the Bible. They're being exposed. Most recently, there's a big personality on the right side of the discussion. And I'm just saying, you know, the right side. I'm not saying that's correct, because there's a lot of things on the right that I don't agree with. But there's a big voice on the right that all of a sudden, she's getting pressure and it's being applied and all this stuff. And you find out, you don't believe what the Bible says. They are making merchandise out of you, folks. I'm so passionate about this because I see it happening in our church. They are making merchandise out of you. They don't care about Jesus. They don't care about the gospel. They want your vote. And then 3 years later, they'll come back and do the same thing. And if you're careful, you're going to, wow, finally somebody who agrees like me. They don't agree like you. They don't. I'm not saying we should all be mad about this, but don't be deceived by it. I mean, the hook is in the water, and if you're not careful, that's you. And, you know, they get you. And they want you for money, and they want you for all that kind of stuff, and their books and their press tours and all that. But then you come to find out, oh, they say some things. Most recently, there was this thing that, like, saying Christ is king is anti-Semitic. And people bought that. They're starting to go, oh, I guess He's our Savior. He's the Savior. Jew and Gentile, there is no difference. But and I can see it. I can totally see how true Christianity will be painted as radical fundamentalist terrorism. And all we're saying is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of y'all are, you know, smelling the coffee and it's burning, which is the worst kind of coffee. You know, well, I guess cold coffee, that's not supposed to be cold, but I'm telling you, you got to be careful. And the discussion that's being had here, we could have a whole separate sermon on that discussion that's going on with Israel and Hamas and with Gaza. But the conclusions, they're the same. Jesus is the reason. You're here today, you want to be on the right side of history, you want to do things to honor the Lord, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him and tell people about it. And you will suffer persecution. I believe that wholeheartedly. But do it. You get to take part in His sufferings. Paul said that's something he wanted to do. I'm not saying you go out there looking for persecution, but don't worry, it'll find you in some form or another. Now, look at verse 9. So then they, which be of faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. Abraham believed. You're now grafted out. You're a part of that seed, new thing, body of Christ. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law. This is one of the greatest points that Paul makes. You got circumcised. Great. How about the rest of it that you're supposed to continue in? Time eludes me, so write this down. Deuteronomy 27:26 is a direct quote that Paul uses. You want to know what Deuteronomy 27:26 says? It says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The only addition is it says, and all the people said, yes, amen. So that's the standard. God says there's two ways you can try to come to me. You can keep the law, which demands perfection, or you can be baptized into the body of Christ by faith. Which one can man do? He can't keep the law, hence Christ died. But that no man is justified, verse 11, by the law in the sight of God. Now this is super clear. And here's the next thing. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. You know, I've wrestled with that phrase. I wrestled with it in college. And even in the time that I've been in the assistant pastorate or just in the pastorate, what does that word live mean? Because a lot of people say, well, the just, those who are truly saved, are going to live in their actions here by faith. So, you know, if you're living in sin, you're not living by faith, therefore you're not just. What I believe this means, because it's a direct quote from Habakkuk 2:4. Write that down, Habakkuk 2:4 and Leviticus 18:5. That was for the other one. But what I believe this means is the just shall have eternal life by faith. The reason why I believe that's what's in context is because of verse 12. Look at verse 12. And the law is not of faith. The law does not have any faith in it. You're not trusting in anybody when it comes to the law. You are performing. You're keeping the law. You've obeyed in the circumcision. You're honoring the festivals, you know, the feast days and all that kind of stuff. You're keeping yourself pure. You're doing the clothing requirements. You're doing the dietary requirements and all that. You're performing in yourself. That doesn't produce love. And the problem is you have to continue in all of them. And James 2:10 says you don't keep one, you've broken them all. But the reason why I think the living here is talking about the just shall have eternal life, which is to live by faith, is because it says at the end of verse 12, the man that doeth them shall live in them. The man that is able to keep the law, he will have eternal life. And that's why it says at the beginning of verse 11, no man is justified by the law because you can't keep it. 13 and 14, the most important parts of our study this morning. The vicarious death of Jesus Christ. Look what it says. Christ hath, it's already done, redeemed us, those who have believed, from the curse of the law. That's really offensive. That's offensive language. You know why that's offensive language? To the person who does not understand, you're saying that what God gave Moses is it's a curse? We're supposed to be, blessed is all those who keep it. I'm waiting. Who's going to keep it? Nobody can. That's the whole function of the law, to show us we can't do it. Look what it says, though. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now, there's the real offense. That what Jesus did was became that curse for us. And I'm so glad he did. There's just something about that time, you know, this time of year with Resurrection Sunday. It's like a jump start to faith, you know? But it should be every day. Because this is true for us every day. Look at that last part. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's from the law there in Deuteronomy 21:23, when a man was hung and he's hanging from the tree, his body needs to be gotten down in a timely order because it's a curse to hang on the tree. You say, oh, well, see, Jesus, he wasn't hung. He was nailed to a cross. Yeah, what would you call that? Now, I'm not even trying to be sarcastic, but I have seen that argument made before. where people reject the symbol of the cross because of Deuteronomy 21:23. He must have hung from a tree. This is, I kid you not, this is, by the way, this is one platform you want to see this on, Twitter. It's crazy. But he did hang on a tree for us. He became that curse for us. And this was the shame of what was happening in Galatia. You're calling that inadequate. You're calling that a lie and saying, oh, the law is better. Look at verse 14. Why did Christ become that curse for us? 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through who? Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by what? Through what? Through faith. And then I'll just cap this off in verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. That's where it was started. But he saith not, and to seeds. What does he say? As of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. There is an elect. That elect is Jesus Christ. Get on board. All aboard. Climb in. That's how you experience eternal life. Be found in Him. Now, I wish that we had record streaming numbers on a service like today. Because I think this is what America's church needs to hear. We're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. We're not in the process of being saved into eternal life by our good works. That's called legalism. It's called a false doctrine. And I'm against it because the Bible is against it. But you experience this bewitching away from the truth when you don't know what the Word says. So what's the conclusion? Know the Word. Know it well enough to spot the error. Now I want you to take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians. It's apropos that we've discussed this today because that last passage that we looked at about Christ's death for us is an important part of the discussion for communion. If you're here today and you say, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, you need to hear this part before we go on to communion. But this is the culmination of everything that we've discussed today. You can know that you have eternal life, not by any continuation of your good works or promises to do better. I can't tell you how many times people promise to do better and they can't do it. You know, that's why Jordan Peterson, that clinical psychologist, is so attractive to young people. He's causing them to do better. He's causing them to actually, you know, his first principle is clean your room. You know, it's because young people have fallen into this very sloppy way of thinking and sloppy way of living. So they're attracted to his teaching because it causes them to be better people. But the danger of that is they carry that into their own merit for eternal life. They think, well, now that I've got my room clean, you know, so to speak, like now I can make myself matter. I can start working for things that really matter and I can earn that righteousness. Well, you can't. I'm not saying we don't need reform with our young people. We do. They do need to clean their room. I understand that principle and I understand what that means, but we need Jesus, folks. What's the point of having a clean life if you're going to end up in hell? I feel like we're forgetting that with our young people. Our young people need Jesus. They already don't have fathers. A large majority of them do not have fathers. They don't have a... The average right now for 7th and 8th graders in most schools in America, reading level, is on a 4th grade level. I found that out this week. And that trend started in 2021. Any coincidence there? If I'm the devil, I want to make sure kids can't even read. Make sure they can't understand. They have to rely on somebody else to tell them what the truth is. The Catholic Church is calling pre-Reformation. They'd like to talk to you. It's exactly what the Catholic Church was doing, keeping the Bible in a language where people couldn't understand. Eternal life is not something that we earn. It's something that we have been given by placing our trust in Jesus Christ. If this hand is you and me, this sin is put on top of us because we're all sinners. It separates us from God. You have to be perfect to get to heaven without any sin, and we all fall short. God loves us. He demonstrated that love to us. But this sin must be paid. There's a consequence for it. It's eternal separation from God forever in a little literal fire-burning hell. That's what gets me going, that there are people, especially young people, that are dying, many of them at their own hand. And all they need is a little encouragement, a little truth from somebody. That's why our kids' programs are some of the most important programs that we do. God loves us. He hates this sin. We can't earn salvation by any good works. This hand represents Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. What he did on the cross is he took all of your sin and paid for it. He was buried and he rose again 3 days later. That shedding of blood paid for your sin. So you say, okay, if all my sin is accounted for in Christ, then why would I end up at my death going to hell? It's because you don't have that payment put to your account. The Bible's word for that is imputation. But when you believe on Jesus Christ, you receive that payment for sin is put to your account. You receive the Spirit. You receive a new nature. You receive a seat in the kingdom, a robe of white, all sorts of stuff. The most important thing is you will not go to hell. And if you're here today and that makes sense to you, I'm encouraging you to change your mind from what you thought brought you into a good, proper standing with God, would get you into heaven, maybe good works, and instead believe on Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, which means go into hell, but have everlasting life. For the next part of the service with communion here, we remember this part that he gave. That's what we remember. What Jesus Christ did on the cross paid for all of our sin. We're not supposed to take that lightly. We're supposed to be sensitive to it. Yeah, we are. Yes, we are supposed to have a trigger for sin. Nothing wrong with that. You want to be sensitive about something, be sensitive about your sin. It put Christ on the cross, and he paid for it. But if today you say, Pastor, I just understood this for the first time, I want to pray for you, and we will pray for you. But we'll also have everybody take a moment to talk to the Lord about those sins that you have put first. I don't know what they are, and I'm not trying to dig it out of you. We all know. We're all honest people here. We all should be honest here. Those sins that are in your life that you have not gotten addressed, take a few moments and talk to the Lord about them. Confess them, not to get saved again, but to have the fellowship restored. And after that, thank God for Jesus Christ's death on the cross. It bought us eternal life. Amen? So I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head, please, and close their eyes. The lights are going to be dimmed just so we can have a little bit of quiet here. But before you talk to the Lord, is there anyone here today that says, Pastor, would you pray for me? I just put my trust in Jesus Christ. I know I'm going to heaven now. I would like for you to pray for me. I certainly will. Would you just lift up your hand and let me know? Say, Pastor, I trusted Christ today. I know I'm going to heaven. Please pray for me. Raising your hand doesn't save you. It just lets me know. Anyone before we spend some time on communion? God bless you. I see you. Thank you. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. All right, I'm going to give us about 2 minutes here. Please talk to the Lord. Pray. Dwell on what sacrifice was made in Jesus, and then we will observe communion together. I'll be right back.